Good morning. And welcome to our sixth and final Wednesday in our series on belonging, behaving, and believing. So today we conclude with a look at believing. What does it mean to believe, or probably more appropriately, how? Not what do we believe, but how do we believe? So, welcome, Trevor and Nancy. Thank you for leading us in worship, and we turn to that you may have life.
Come and see, the time is here.
Now is the day of salvation.
Turn to us, the saving God.
Let your light shine in our darkness.
Come abide among us now.
Bring to the world abundant life. Come my way, my truth, my life. Such a way as gives us breath. Such a truth as ends all strife. Such a life as conquers death. Come my light, my feast, my strength. Such a light as shows a feast. Such a feast as mends all length. Such a strength as makes his guest. Come my joy, my love, my heart. Such a joy as none can move. Such a love as none can part. Such a heart as joys in love.
God's mercy, grace, and peace be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. As tender as parent to child, O God, so gentle are you to the poor. As high as heaven is above the earth, so vast is your love for the world. As far as east is from the west, so far you remove our sin. Remember how we are made, O God, remember we are dust. Heal our lives, renew our strength, and crown us with your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Our lesson, according to 1 Peter, the second chapter, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. And then the Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 13th chapter. Very good. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Creator and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The world is changing, if you hadn't noticed. It's hard to imagine what the world was like when Jesus and the disciples walked the dusty paths of Palestine. The Huffington Post noted that the amount of information in the world from the beginning of time, you know, 250,000 years ago, up until 2003, was about 5 exabytes of information, okay? From all of humanity, the whole human history up to 2003, we had about 5 exabytes of information. Today, we generate about 5 exabytes every 2 days. Things change. Just the tremendous technological, societal changes happening all the time, all around us. The Bible teaches us that God is responsive to those changes. There are surely aspects of God that are constant, that don't change. But the way in which God relates to us is continually changing. The little story of Jonah is one of those key stories in helping us to understand that. Jonah is a parable, is a metaphor. Jonah wasn't, I let you in on a secret, Jonah really wasn't swallowed by a big fish, okay? But it was a way in which they were able to explain something important about who God is and how God relates to us and what we can expect from God and what God expects from us. So, you know the story. Skip the whale part. Jonah was sent to, as a prophet, was sent to Nineveh, that great and wicked city. And Jonah went into the center of the city, and he proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And then Jonah went and sat outside the city, waiting for fire and brimstone to come down and destroy the city. But the people of Nineveh repented, from the king to the cattle. You know, that helps us if we realize the cattle are repenting. It helps us to realize that this is parable. So from the king to the cattle, they repented and put on sackcloth and ashes. And here's the key. And God changed his mind. And God repented of the evil that he intended to do to Nineveh and didn't do it. And Jonah was angry as all get out because he was kind of hoping for a little fire and brimstone. But that's not what happened. But it teaches us that as we change, as our lives change, and as our society changes and our world change, the way in which God relates to us also changes over time. And therefore, the church too must change. For as the Holy Spirit leads us as a church, as the body of Christ, that we must adapt, we must change in order to continue to be relevant to the world around us, to the world that we seek to reach. Now, having said that, you know, Jesus had this little parable of the new wine and new wineskins we talked about a couple weeks ago. But the question there was, what things do we hold on to tight? What do we keep and what needs to change? Because there are some things indeed that are important to hold on to that don't change. The basic elements of following Jesus remain constant. That doesn't change. The way in which Jesus taught us, those things don't change. So what is that? Well, first of all, it's belonging. It's belonging to a community. From the very beginning, Jesus gathered this community of disciples, 12 of them, that spent 3 years together becoming a community. We then have the story of the early church in Acts. First thing that happens is the establishment of this community of believers. The community is the essential piece of what it means to follow Jesus. That's where it starts. Last year I went back to my high school class reunion, 50th class reunion, and I haven't been back much to Kirkhoven is where it is, and when I did go, I'd slide in and spend a day with my dad, and I would sneak out again. But most of the people who were at the class reunion were the people who, stayed around Kirkhoven. They all knew each other. So I go into this room, and there are all these strange faces. I had no idea who they were. And not only that, but they were also old. I couldn't believe it. And then they had fun with me. They covered up their name tags and tried to make me guess who they were. And about more than half of them, I couldn't name. Well, why? Because I don't belong there anymore. I left in 1968, and I haven't really been back. They belonged. They all knew each other. They've kind of continued those relationships, but I didn't show up. So belonging is dependent upon showing up. If you don't show up, you don't really belong, right? So, and belonging is that huge front door for the church. It is, most people don't come to faith through theology. Most people come to faith through the community, through belonging. And in the community, they discover a love for Jesus and discover how it is that we live. But I need to say one thing about belonging before we move on. That is that belonging truly is gift. That is, we belong because God has made us God's own. Or as Jesus said the night before he died to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so, as I said, was it last week or the week before, in the end, the question is not who are you, but it's whose are you? Because it is that we belong to each other, but we first belong to God. So, belonging is key, but it's not the only thing. Jesus taught us certain faith practices. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus taught us certain faith practices. Now, we have tremendous freedom in terms of our spiritual path. That is, we're very different. Some of us are mystical, and we have all kinds of different ways in which we relate to God. But in terms of following Jesus, Jesus taught us certain what we call faith practices, and they haven't changed in 2,000 years. The way in which he taught his disciples, I mean, these basic things like worship and prayer and scripture and serving one another in the name of Christ, giving of our time, talent, and treasure, encouraging one another in the journey of faith, inviting others into this community to know Jesus, those things haven't changed. That's what Jesus taught his disciples 2,000 years ago. That's what was taught in the apostolic church those first centuries. That was taught during the years of Christendom. For better or for worse, Christendom's got a lot of bad things about it, but those faith practices continue to be taught, and they are as true today as they were 2,000 years ago when Jesus first taught them. So we belong to this community, we behave in a certain way, or we follow certain faith practices. That brings us to today, how do we believe? I think how is a better question than what. So I want to share here a bit of my own personal journey. I like the pieces to fit together. That's just the way my mind works. Math was easy for me because, you know, my mind just likes when all the pieces fit. 2 + 2 = 4. It just is. I like science for a similar reason. And as I became a pastor, a theologian, I wanted the Bible to fit together nicely. I wanted my theology to be tight. There was a time in the 80s when I was interested in being a professor of systematic theology. What's systematic theology? Well, what's a system? A system is where all the pieces fit, right? And so I wanted to be a professor of a theology where all the pieces fit so nice and tightly. The problem is that they didn't fit. And that bothered me. Actually, it became somewhat of a crisis of faith at a certain point. It's hard to reconcile the Bible with the world in which we live in some ways. Actually, it's hard to reconcile the Bible with itself at certain places, because it seems like there are some inconsistencies. And I'll give you just a couple of examples. In the 80s and 90s, I struggled greatly with the question of homosexuality. When I was, in seminary, it was clear to me homosexuality was wrong. Leviticus said, if you're a homosexual, go out and stone them. Well, I didn't think we should stone them, but that was pretty clear to me. But as I began to struggle with the question of homosexuality, I began to realize some inconsistencies in Scripture, and I'll point out just a couple. But in Leviticus, the holiness code, you have these two commands side by side. You have the condemnation of homosexuality, and right beside it, you have the condemnation of usury. Usury is charging interest. Okay. Now, capitalism is built on usury, on the charging of interest. And so, I struggled with the question, I looked at that and I said, if we are going to condemn homosexuality, we then also have to condemn usury, because they're side by side. Well, I rather like the capitalistic system. I think that it's a pretty good deal. It's probably not perfect and needs some tweaking, but I surely don't want to condemn capitalism. But if I'm going to accept capitalism, that has to open the door also for a revaluation of homosexuality, because those two were just side by side. And that was one of those inconsistencies that I struggled with. Another one, you have Paul in writing to the Corinthians. Paul, in one place, says, women must keep quiet in church, famous line of Paul. But three chapters later, he's talking about how it is when a woman leads prayers in church, how she should do it. Well, Paul, get your act together. Are women going to be quiet, or are they not going to be quiet? But it's not just that. I mean, it was the problem of all the violence in Joshua and Judges. I began to realize that Scripture is really the story of the way in which God has related to the people over the course of generations, generation after generation. God didn't write a systematic theology. And what that meant for me, and this really came to fruition, and I had a sabbatical in 2012. Some of you remember that. And it was really at that time that I faced this crisis of faith. By then, I had resolved in my mind the question of homosexuality, but this systematic issue still nagged at me. And it was then that I came to realize that God's relationship with me is very personal. It's not static, and it's not systematic, but it's very, very personal. God responds to me as an individual, as a person, in the changing of my life, in the changing of the world in which I live, is the way in which God is relating to me. And it was a beautiful revelation. It was a beautiful opening to see God in that way. I want to do a little bit of Bible work today. If you want to follow along, I'm looking at that text from 1 Peter. It's the second chapter of 1 Peter. We start with the chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Milk, in some ways, is that most basic of foods. I mean, little babies are nursed on mother's milk. I mean, it's a far cry from the elegant, complicated meals that we would eat at Piggy's or the waterfront. But rather, it's the very basic. When I read that, and this was a text that was meaningful to me back in 2012, when I read that, I realize that faith does not need to be that complicated. You know, I don't have to fight and sweat over getting all the pieces to fit together. There's something very basic and simple about faith, that I long for that pure spiritual. I yearn for the faith of a Peter or Paul who just knew Jesus. I yearn for the faith of my mother, who it was so comfortable in knowing the love of Jesus. And I wanted to get rid of this theology. Now, grant, theology is a good thing, you know, okay? I'm not throwing out all the seminaries in the world. But I was so preoccupied with theology and making it fit, and longed for that, like Peter says, pure spiritual milk. And he goes on, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow into salvation, recognizing that there is growth, that by the gift of the Holy Spirit, I changed. And that was a good thing. But that's part of that very personal relationship that God has with us, that God is able to even, you know, change a bullheaded Norwegian. So, and then it goes on, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that tasting that the Lord is good, I mean, it comes from experience, but it also comes from understanding or from a reading of Scripture, but the whole of Scripture. That is, if you read the Bible, what you discover is that we have a very loving and gracious God. If you cherry pick, if you want to cherry pick out a text here and there, you can find a very judgmental God. I grant that. But that's not the overall picture. The overall picture is a God that loves creation very, very much. A God that you know, is committed to working with a broken and a complicated and a sinful world. God just won't give up on us. God won't give up. God continues to love and forgive and to nurture and to guide and to send His Spirit and bring us back. And then if you go down to verse 7, to you then who believe, He is precious, that He is Jesus. To you then who believe, Jesus is precious. I realized how precious Jesus is to me. That assurance of salvation that promise of that I'm never alone. In a world that's constantly changing, you know, in a society that sometimes it feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket, in the midst of all that, to cling to a God that loves me as revealed in Jesus Christ makes Jesus such a precious, precious gift. It just frees us from so much worry, from so much anxiety. So believing is not theology or creed for me, but it's a very precious, very personal gift of knowing the love of Jesus. So I invite you then to visit a little bit with one another. I have two questions for you. The first is, where has God touched your life? You know, I share a little bit of my story. You know, be as honest and forthcoming as you want. If you don't, if that question might be a little challenging, I offer another question, and that is, where is the Holy Spirit leading the church? So you're free to take either question. I mean, if you're comfortable with the first one, they're very different. I don't think you probably have time to do both. The questions are quite different, but I encourage you to talk about where God has touched your life. But an alternative would be, where's the Holy Spirit leading the church? So go. Some of you, if you're willing to share a little bit where God may have touched your life or where you think the church is headed. Anybody up to sharing with the group? Yeah. Yeah, John says God always gives you a second chance. And he shared with me, that in his younger years, he was, can I say evil? That's a word he used. And that he had an accident. Barb, does that mean I'm supposed to not talk anymore? But he had an accident. He was in a coma for 3 months. And when he woke up, he had a vision, and life was different. So, yeah, thank you for sharing that. But anybody else? Well.
Well, at least we know it ain't freezing.
Yeah. So, I got. Tonight I'll have a bunch of kids. Kids will talk, so even if the adults won't. So the question then is, what does it mean to believe, or probably better, how do we believe? Back in, I think, 2002 or 2003, somewhere in there, I went to a conference at Saddleback Church in Orange County, California, Rick Warren's church. I don't know if some of you have heard of it. But he told a story. He told his story about coming to California. He, by the way, has one of these mega churches. And I have appreciated him more than some of the other mega church pastors. I think that he has really tried to listen to where the Holy Spirit leads, and he's made some rather. He's Southern Baptist, but is kind of out of favor with some Southern Baptists because he has embraced things like global justice and things that a lot of Southern Baptists struggle with. So, but in any case, he told the story of when he came to California. He was a seminary graduate, right out of seminary. His wife, Kay, was pregnant. They had an old car. Everything they owned was in their car. And they came to Southern California. They got to Orange County, and it was a huge traffic jam. So it was 5 o'clock before they got there. They stopped at the first realtor that they could find, went in, and he said, my name is Rick Warren. I'm here to start a church. I need a place to live, and I have no money. And the realtor became the first member of his church. Don Dale was the guy's name. He found him a place to live, and the landlord was willing to give him the first month free of rent. Spent several months just talking to people, walking around the Saddleback Valley housing developments. At the time, it was the fastest growing place in 1980. It was the fastest growing region in America, and so he walked through the developments, talking to people. Came time to start have his first worship service, and he realized that a lot of the people were young and they had kids, and so he and Kay felt that they needed to have some very basic nursery supplies and equipment. So they went to garage sales and to see if they could find some nursery equipment. They found some, and it cost $37.50. And they hadn't had any worship services yet. They had no real income. They were down to food money. And so Rick and Kay had to decide, are we going to buy the nursery equipment with our food money, trusting that on Sunday somebody's going to show up and give an offering, or not? And so they did. They spent the $37.50. They got back to their apartment, and they went to the mail, opened the mail, and there was a letter there from a woman in Texas that they didn't know, but it was a woman who had heard about Rick Warren and what he was doing, and in it she had a check for $37.50. So, coincidence? Maybe. But somehow I think that God is still leading the church, still guiding us through all these changing and difficult times, that the Holy Spirit is very, very much a part of our lives, of our church, of this community to which we belong, of the future, which makes me very confident in the future of the church. I pray that you will experience a love for Jesus and the desire that others will come to know Jesus as well as how, in the same way in which we know Jesus. If you want to be a good theologian, that's fine, but I don't pray that you would have doctrine, but rather a passion and a confidence of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is hopeful and loving, caring, compassionate. We experience first the love of Jesus in relationships. And for most of us, that was as a parent that loved us when we were just a babe. But as we grow, it becomes a community to which we belong, where we experience the love of Jesus. It's all relational. It's relational. And that experience deepens as we follow Jesus. And as Jesus taught us, and we call that faith practices or spiritual practices. And as we live in this faith community, as we do these faith practices, our faith matures into a deep and passionate love for Jesus. And that's what it means to believe. That's what it means to believe. Amen. Our hymn is what, 325?
Yes.
Hymn 325.
trials, Lord, walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. When I'm in trouble, when I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with, yeah, walk and walk with me. When I'm troubled, Lord, walk with me. And it is bowed in sorrow, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me, walk with me, walk with me.
This day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. Kingdom of the Lord, now and forever. Amen.
Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. Mine own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you in the nation, and the glory of your people Israel. Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace.
Bless God's holy name.
Thanks be to God.
Almighty God, bless our days and our deeds in peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Go in peace. Let the Lord be with you.